wife and I are, will be able to officially say that our baby will be our baby, as the adoption will be finalized. I can praise the Lord now. God is good. It is great to see you all here. Some of you are used to being here, and we're glad you're here. Others of you could be the first time you're here. We're so blessed to have you here. And others of you we haven't seen in some time, and we're glad you're here. As we come to the Word of God, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you because you are good in all the things that you do. We ask that you'll speak to us in ways that we can understand, that you'll help us to know what your desires, which are amazing for our lives, what they are. May we have a clearer picture of who Christ is and your word. Send us your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we get to start a part of Genesis that is amazing, that is incredible, that is filled with juicy details, every single part of this story. And we start in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. Joseph happens to be one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Maybe it is yours too. Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. In whose land? In Isaac's land? No. It wasn't Jacob's land. It wasn't Isaac's land. In fact, it was a land promised to Abraham, known as the father of faith. They're living in, what's the name of that land? Canaan land. You see, for so many years, the children of Israel had been wandering, and some finally entered the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. And could we even go as far as say that this Canaan land, this promised land, was a symbol of heaven itself? I think so too. Aren't we on our way to the Canaan land? To the promised land? And you might feel as if you've been on this journey so long that you might have even forgotten where in the world we're heading in the first place. We're heading where? To Canaan, to heaven. We're heading to heaven. No, this is like good news. We're heading to heaven. I don't know about you, but I can't say that with no expression. The imagination to think we will be in a place that eye has not seen nor ear heard. Wow, that's the place that we're getting ready to go. Canaan. That's my kind of place. Verse 2. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being how old? 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Let me tell you, Joseph is in one messed up family. Seriously, he's got three moms, and none of them are his. Why? Because his mom, she's dead. He's got tons of brothers, but yet they're really not his brothers. Why? Because they can't stand him. And now Joseph is giving dad a bad report of his brothers who don't like him. And if you ask me, that's a recipe for disaster. As Joseph witnessed the evil conduct of his brothers, he was greatly troubled. He ventured gently to remonstrate them, to correct with them. but only arouse still further their hatred and resentment. He could not endure to see them sinning against God. And he laid the matter before his father, hoping that his authority might lead them to reform. If Joseph couldn't make any sense to them, then maybe Dad will get through to them and they'll start making some better decisions. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his what? Old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Israel loved Joseph more than the rest of the gang, and let me tell you, that just added injury to insult. There was one, however, of a widely different character, the elder son of Rachel, Joseph, whose rare personal beauty seemed but to reflect the inward beauty of mind and heart, pure, active, and joyous, gave evidence also of moral earnestness and firmness. He listened to his father's instructions and loved to obey God. The qualities that afterward distinguished him in Egypt, gentleness, fidelity, and truthfulness, were already manifest in his daily life. Who Joseph was at home at 17 years of age was exactly who he would be afterwards, even though he was a slave in Egypt. Which leads me to wonder, who are we right now? Is the me that I am right here, right now, is one that when the biggest storms of my life come, I'm going to be praising God? Or am I going to be cursing God? Or is there some part of me that needs a whole lot more of Jesus than what I'm considering? Joseph, with mama gone, he clung to his father even more so. Why? Because that's all he had. Dad, you want me to do this? Okay. Dad, you want me to do that? I'm on it. I can't make mom happy anymore. She's dead. I'll make dad happy. Israel loved Joseph more, and he gave him some coat, a coat of many colors. I don't know if it was at JCPenney or at Marshall's or at Macy's, but we are told that once Dad put this coat of many colors on Joseph, it was on in the eyes of the brothers. The father's injudicious gift to Joseph of a costly coat or tunic, such as was usually worn by persons of distinction, seemed to them another evidence of his partiality and excited a suspicion that he intended to pass by his elder children to bestow the birthright upon the son of Rachel. They thought, this can only mean one thing. He got that nice fancy schmancy coat. He's getting the birthright. When supposedly maybe in their minds it should have been Reuben. Did you catch Dad's name in that verse? Israel. This is one of the first times in the Bible where now Israel is used, and Israel is a royal name. Shall we even go as far as saying a king? The king loves all his sons, but he loves this one more, and this son whom he loved more, and this son had a character that was so much different than his brother. Verse 4, the Bible says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they threw him a party. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Wow. For his brothers, it's simply not a feeling anymore. It's actually true. Dad actually does love Joseph more than us. And now they have an element of fear of Joseph. Because if Dad loves Joseph more, and they know that Joseph walks the walks and talks the talk, then he most definitely is not only going to be more favored than the rest of the gang, Joseph is getting the birthright. Verse 5, the plot thickens. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. That's worship. Bow down. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed, oh man, he had another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother, and thy mother rather, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the same. Hated dreams, man. The first dream, very simple. Joseph's sheaf stands tall and the rest bow down to his sheaf. They're all submitting to Joseph, which sounds really unlike these brothers would ever consider doing. The dreams don't stop there. The second one was very, very similar. Dream number two, the sun, moon, and stars bow down to Joseph. Now it's not just the brothers, but now it's dad, it's mom, it's everybody bowing down to Joseph. And here we find a biblical hermeneutical principle. A testimony is established by two or three witnesses. We find how many dreams? Dos. Two. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness equity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so that principle in the Bible of what we believe needs at least two or three witnesses, two or three substantiating texts to be able to support that claim. But furthermore, we find a prophetic hermeneutic principle. What's that? Repeat and enlarge. Genesis 41:32, later in the life of Joseph, the Bible says, this is now Pharaoh having the dream, not Joseph. The dream was repeated to Pharaoh because the thing is established by God and will shortly bring it to pass. You know, as we put these principles into practice, particularly in this story, the Bible says that something was going to be happening with this bowing business. Let's go to Philippians 2. The Bible says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, there are some who can't stand Jesus' existence. It might even go as far as say that God doesn't even exist. And the Bible tells us that there will be a time in which when the righteous are in heaven, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The wicked will bow. Satan and his angels will bow before Jesus. Isn't that what we're told?
I don't know about you,
but I want to bow to Jesus now. I want to get used to worshiping Jesus now, so that when we get to heaven, I know exactly what to do. And the real question is, why in the world would I want to worship Jesus now? Why would I want to bow down to Jesus now? Verse 8 tells us, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The whole reason why we worship God is because he gave us his Son so that we might have eternal life in Christ. They didn't want to bow down to whom their father loved more. And this is not the first time that Jacob showed Joseph preference. Do you remember when they were going to see Uncle Esau? Jacob lined them all up nicely. He put Zilpah and her boys and Bilhah and her boys, put them in the front of the line, and then put Rachel and Jacob in the back, as there were some knees that were knocking towards the front of the line. They didn't forget that march. They didn't want to bow down to whom their father gave a special coat to. They didn't want to bow down to whom had prophesied that they themselves would bow down to. And you know, Jacob himself had issues with this prophecy. But here's the thing about prophecy. Whether we understand it, whether we accept it, whether we proclaim it, guess what? It's going to happen. The Bible says, 2 Peter 1:19 and 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises where? In your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We would do well to do what? Believe the prophetic word. Until what happens? Until that day dawns. Has the day dawned? Is Jesus here yet? That means a time to continue to hold on to these prophecies is still ongoing. Recently, I was talking with another pastor about evangelism. And he said that he wanted to do evangelism, but he wanted nothing to do with them beasts. Those beasts of Daniel chapter 7. And I told him, you know, you need to have a cycle of evangelism, focusing on the different needs of the church family and the community. But then I said, but you may not like the beasts, but the reality of the beasts, they're happening. Here's another reality, church family. You're a part of prophecy. Seriously? Did you know that? I mean, think about Joseph. Was he a part of the prophecy? Yes, he was. And we too are a part of prophecy. Aren't we getting ready to be part of the saints that are translated to heaven without seeing death? Yes, we are. But there's more to this. If we are a part of prophecy, what are we doing about it? We are literally players in this cosmic conflict. And sometimes we fail to fulfill the purpose that God has for us right here and right now. I wonder what part of prophecy we will fulfill. The one that gives God the glory, or will we fulfill the part of the prophecy of those who are still trying to keep themselves from bowing down to Jesus, now and eternity? Listen to this. Notwithstanding the apparent severity of his words, Jacob, dad, believed the Lord was revealing the future to Joseph. As the lad stood before his brothers, his beautiful countenance lighted up with the spirit of inspiration. They could not withhold their admiration, but they did not choose to renounce their evil ways, and they hated the purity that reproved their sins. That's the same spirit that actuated Cain was kindling their hearts. And that same spirit will be rekindled very, very soon. Verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I." Wow. Where are the boys doing their work? Shechem. And Joseph receives the call. Why would these brothers feed their dad's flocks in Shechem? Do you remember what happened in Shechem? Didn't they have any remorse for all the bloodshed that just happened in that place? And now they go back to that same place to feed dad's flocks? If it were me, I would have been ashamed to show my face up around there. But they saw nothing wrong with it. Israel. The royal name. The king is telling the heir to go visit his brothers. Joseph's response indicates that he himself knew that this wasn't any ordinary errand that he was about to go on. This was Joseph knowing who his brothers were, and now he's putting his life at risk anyway. Maybe he didn't know it was going to be that risky, but he knew his brothers. But the point is this: Dad asked me to do this, and he wanted to make his father happy. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus loved making his father happy. Verse 14, we read about the mission. And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. What was the mission? It had 4 points. Number one, to see if his brothers are okay. Number two, see if their flocks are okay. Number three, you got to come back home. You can't stay out there. Might get killed. Number four, give dad the report. Isn't this the mission that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to go on? Didn't Jesus come to his brothers? Didn't Jesus come to their flocks, also known as the church? Didn't Jesus go back home? And hasn't and isn't he giving his father the report in the most holy place right now? I think so. Verse 15. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them where? Dothan. Here we see the mission is all systems goals. Joseph runs into a man who's seen his brothers and tells Joseph they're not here, they're out somewhere in Dothan, and he goes out there. He could have said, "You know, Dad, I looked for them. I didn't see them. Peace."
I'm out of here.
No. He goes and makes sure he finds his brothers. He doesn't stop until he finds them. He doesn't stop until he finds his family. He doesn't stop until he finds you. He would even go as far as sacrifice his own life just so that he can find you. Wow. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They want to kill him. They didn't like the dream, and they didn't like him. They even wanted to lie about killing him, and they were intent on making sure his dreams didn't come true. What did they see that got their blood boiling? Oh, that's right. They see that dreamer with that coat. His brothers saw him approaching, but no thought of the long journey he had made to meet them, of his weariness and hunger, of his claims upon their hospitality and brotherly love, softened the bitterness of their hatred. The sight of the coat, the token of their father's love, filled them with frenzy. If only they can get that coat off of him and make sure he never says a word about them dreams again. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, the eldest, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father yet again. Reuben is wanting to save his brother without the rest of the gang finding out. But he couldn't make his plans known too much, or else they would stop him from trying to save his own brother. And even worse yet, maybe they'd probably try to kill him too. Which leads me to wonder, what are we willing to do to reach somebody for Jesus? What are we willing to do to save someone from eternal death? The thing is that Joseph was actually making this visit for whose well-being? Oh, that's right, the brothers. And Reuben is now trying to save Joseph. And either we do save the person who's in trouble, or either we don't. Who do you know right now that God is wanting you to take an active role in making sure they spend eternity with you? Is there somebody that God is putting on your heart? If not, we need to pray that God puts somebody on our hearts. Don't put it off. Because like Reuben, we could act a little too late. Look what the Bible says happens next. And Reuben said unto them, actually verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit so willingly and that nice of them, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. They take those of dignity. They take hate and shove it down his throat. That's what they did to Joseph. That's what they did to our Savior. Even more so. He was seized and his coat stripped from him. Taunts and threats revealed a deadly purpose. His entreaties were unheeded. He was holding the power of those maddened men, rudely dragging him to a deep pit. They thrust him in, and having made sure that there was no possibility of his escape, they left him there to perish from hunger. While they sat down to do what? Eat bread. They wanted him dead, and their plan was to kill him by starving their brother to death. All the while, they're sitting down. Can you pass the hummus? Eating bread. They're having communion service while trying to kill their brother. How? By not giving him any bread. Could we be either intentionally or unintentionally killing our brother by not giving them some bread? Everyone at this table was eating except the guy in the pit, the one to be killed. And centuries later, all were at the table eating, and one got up to make sure that the one who had the living bread got killed. Joseph's brothers are trying to kill the very one who would be saving them later. Those that we share the bread of life with might be the very ones that God uses so that we might remain faithful God. Who are you going to share the bread of life with? Who am I going to share the bread of life with? Because either I share the bread of life with them, or they might just die in the pit. Verse, let's continue. He's sold by his brothers. Why was Joseph sold by his brothers? Because his brothers thought, why kill him and starve him to death? That's too easy. I mean, we really hate this guy. So we betrayed him, but that did not feel the satisfaction in their evil nature. They went even further and on and on and on to the point where they could get something out of it. A little green stuff. Verse 29, the Bible says, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? I mean, Reuben, knowing who his brothers were, should have never left Joseph alone. Could we be leaving people alone that soon will be dying? You see, we underestimate the power of God when we pray. I love seeing how God touches people's hearts when God's people pray. And then how God not only touches their hearts, but then gives us boldness to talk to those in the grasp of death and lead them to the Savior. I mean, to see people Sabbath morning that we've been praying for every day, and then all of a sudden show up. Wow. Don't leave people you know and love in the pit to die. Pray for them every day.
You might be thinking, but Pastor, I don't know anyone who falls into this category.
Really?
Question. Do you have any family members in, live in the area? If so, are they here with you? That's an area of prayer. How about, are our co-workers here? If not, maybe it's time to add them to our prayer list. Are our friends here? Are our neighbors here? These are people that unless we do anything about it, they will die. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Not whether the son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. They kept Joseph's coat. They got it dirty with a little bit of the symbol that pointed us to the great sin mirror. You know, some of us, like Joseph's brothers, we tried covering up our sins under the rug too. Not only doing something bad, but then we lie about it too. I got some good news for us. Like the water, Jesus can make our wrong right. Jesus can fix me, because I need a lot of fixing. And if we stay with Jesus, he'll actually help us to stop doing that garbage. Hallelujah. But I need Jesus. How about you? Joseph's brothers telling dad, we have found this. As if they were Jacques Cousteau, some discovery endeavor. No. They didn't just find that. They were directly involved with that tunic, that coat of many colors. Do you know if it's Joseph's dad? Leaving dad to answer that question. Dad tries to understand what happened when his boys could have easily said, dad, this, this, and this happened. And last but not least, Jacob mourned. Joseph's brothers try to comfort Jacob. They try to comfort dad. But I'll tell you what Joseph's brothers didn't do. They never mourned. They knew the truth. When I think of Jesus, I know who's responsible for his death. It's me. Is it? Do we go around feeling bad that Jesus has died? But not mourning because that's something good to do. Everybody else is. No, Jesus died because of my sin and your sin. Wow. Jacob says, I'm mourning and I'm not stopping my mourning. I'm going to keep on mourning. Verse 36 tells us that Joseph is then ends up in Egypt. Let's talk about Joseph for just a moment. He's mistreated by his brothers, almost killed, left to die in the pit. And what does Joseph have now? It looks like he has nothing.
But Joseph still has something. He's got two things. Number one, Dad loves me. Regardless of what's happened, what's happening, my dad really loves me, and he still loves me, and I know he hasn't stopped loving me, and I believe in my God who loves me. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. Talking about Joseph, all alone. Then his thoughts turned to his father's God. In his childhood, he had been taught to love and fear him. Often in his father's tent, he had listened to the story of the vision that Jacob saw as he fled from his home in exile and a fugitive. He had been told the Lord's promise to Jacob and how they had been fulfilled, how in the hour of need, the angels of God had come to instruct, comfort, and protect him. And he had learned of the love of God in providing men a redeemer. Now, all these precious lessons came vividly before him. Joseph believed that the God of his fathers would be his God. And then and there gave himself fully to the Lord. And he prayed that the keeper of Israel would be with him in the land of his exile. What did Joseph have? Though he felt like he had nothing, he had God. He had his father's love. And the second thing he had the dream. And you know what? We do too. The prophecy that God gave, Joseph took hold of. And in spite of the present in Joseph's life, what God said would happen was going to happen just as God said it would happen. And I don't know what situation you might be finding yourself in today, but these two things are also true for you and true for me. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Your Heavenly Father loves you. That has not changed regardless of what you are in right now. And what has also not changed is that what God said would happen will happen. Church family, it's time we move from a theory of prophecy to embrace prophecy in God's word. Joseph thought maybe he had nothing. He had his God, though we couldn't see him. He had the dream. We have our God. We have the dream. And I hope he and the dream is still the one who we still believe in, because it might just be all that we have.